because we got to like
I know.
Be apart, right?
So weird.
You know, this whole thing of social distancing and kind of like, you know, kind of like being more alone is harder for some of us than it is for others, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, for potential introverts like myself, I'm doing just great.
You're all good, just like that. For me, man, I'm the sloppy hugger, right? So I don't, you know, anyway. So I don't do alone well. So when I was in college and I looked over there and I saw this girl that I figured we should spend the rest of our life together. You know, it was Jen, right? Mm-hmm. And so I began to pursue her, and I was like in hot pursuit. So I would do things like, so I would go to school, and then I would work at night, and then I think it was on the weekends all, I would work through the night, and then I would drive to go visit her, you know, because like I didn't want to be away from her like 8 hours.
Right.
That type of thing. So I would drive, it was like an hour and a half, or hour and 15, 20, I was tired, you know, but look, the things you do like when you're in love,
mm-hmm.
Right?
It's dedication.
Yeah, no kidding. I would write her notes, and I still occasionally send her a text, you know. But
it's about the same thing.
It is. So anyway, kind of pursue. And so that's the way it was. And finally, I got her to say yes, you know. And mm-hmm. and then now we've been married 47 years.
Which is a right? good
yeah,
deal,
no
man.
Yeah, no kidding. So, and I know the first thing that just came to your mind is like, man, you don't look that old.
That was exactly the thought that came to my mind.
Anyway, pursuing, now you're either a pursuer or you have been pursued, and you know what exactly I'm talking about. I don't like do alone well, but there's only one story I know of like your story.
Well, maybe. I know.
Well, that's the only one I know anyway.
I don't know, but absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, so the way it went for me is after deciding and hearing from the Lord, feeling like Michelle is the one, I decided that I need to have a conversation with future potential father-in-law. And I remember when he was here, he had spoken one time, and when he did, he had put on the screens an application to marry my daughter. And it was just part of a series, something he found online. It was a part of a series that he was just really trying to help tell dads about what it means to be a protector of daughters and protector of family. And so it was sort of a joke. But I decided, I talked to his administrative assistant, and I grabbed the actual paperwork, and I filled out the application.
Yeah.
And I thought, you know, this is going to be a great way to break the ice, because he called me into his office to have the conversation about potentially marrying his daughter. So I'm thinking, I got to do something here to make this a little bit lighter. So I filled out the application, and I brought it in.
How did that go for you?
Well, filled it out. And he iced me over for an entire week. I sat with no answer whether he was going to say yes or no for an entire week.
He iced
it. It was excruciating.
Yeah. So I actually remember those days because Mario's office at that time was over behind the stage here, mm-hmm. and you were over here kind of waiting. Do you remember some of the questions on the sheet?
Yeah, I remember there was one like, do you have any tattoos? Have you committed any felonies? I think that those were important ones that come to mind.
Did you answer every question honestly?
I believe so, because, yeah. I mean, you know, this was before, like, you know, there was all the different digging into people's lives, but yeah. I knew then that if there was somebody that was going to find out if I lied,
it's going to be him. Yeah,
uh-huh,
be him.
So I made sure.
And so he iced you over, and I still remember, because I even think I remember, like, I'm just going to make him wait, you know, and then he finally said,
He said, go for it, buddy.
And you guys got two really cool boys and, mm-hmm. and that type of thing. So that's hot pursuit there.
Absolutely.
So I'm thinking, like, if anyone wants this application, can they get it from you?
They sure can.
Okay, so you got daughters, you know, potential daughters. You need to get a hold of this application. That's pursuit. So anyway, pursuit. Here's what we're talking about. So we're in this book called Exodus. And for some of you, it's your first time kind of reading through, you know, maybe even the Old Testament, this book of Exodus. And for many of us, when we think of the book of Exodus, you've only thought about, guess what?
Like the Exodus event.
Exactly. Yeah. You've seen it as a single event. But it's far more than that. In fact, I will submit, it is the story is about God pursuing man and redemption. That's the book of, that's the story of the Bible. So I want you to see that today. Every man-made religion is how we pursue, you know, God, mm-hmm. right? Small g. So religion says, here's what you need to do, here's what you need to do, here's what you need to do. The story of the Bible is God pursuing man. Now, for some of us today, this is going to be a reaffirmation, and you're going to go, yeah, man, this is exactly what we're going to live in that space right there. God pursued us, God chose me. Mm-hmm. And you may even say it just that way. For some of us, I pray, God just kind of draws back the curtain just a little bit, right? Mm-hmm. And we enter maybe a brand new relationship, understanding that the creator of the universe is a God who pursues relationship. The story of Exodus is a story of redemption and God's desire to be with his people. So now when you begin to read Exodus, you read the Old Testament, read the Bible through that lens, I think that you're opened up to a brand new understanding of who God is and what he has done for you and for me. Exodus has been described as the greatest redemptive event in the Old Testament. It's a story of God pursuing man and God wanting relationship with man. On Mount Sinai, Moses received the Ten Commandments, and you know, like maybe some of us at least, we can't maybe quote all of them, but part of them on Mount Sinai, Moses in Exodus chapter 20 receives the Ten Commandments along with some other regulations. And during this interaction with God, which must have been absolutely amazing,
right?
Moses receives this blueprint for the tabernacle. Now, I'm just going to guess for just a second that when you got to Exodus 26, you went, what? Flip. You know, like, really, all the details and all this kind of stuff, and all, right? Mm-hmm. You know, but here's what I'm going to invite you to do. Look at it differently today, and maybe even go home or at home and go back and start reading about the tabernacle, Exodus 26, this portable sanctuary where God would dwell among his people until a more permanent house could be made. Read about that in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. But it didn't start here in the book of Exodus. It really started back, right, in the Garden of Eden, back in Genesis. We're going to come back to Exodus in just a moment. But God's desire to dwell his people, we see it from the very beginning.
Right. That's just the nature and the heart of God, is he is a God that pursues people. And we see that in the very beginning. The joy of being in God's presence, that's what he wanted for Adam and Eve. The Garden of Eden was a very special place. In Genesis 2:8, it says that the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man that he had formed. In Isaiah 51:3, Eden is referred to as the garden of the Lord. With so much focus on the fall, though, sometimes we can forget that the presence of God was there. There's so much talk about the fall and all that took place. But just remember, God was pursuing his people. God was there. God wanted to be with his people. We even see that in this epic moment where we see God coming and meeting with Adam and Eve. Remember, God was a part of this whole equation. In Genesis 3:8, it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool wind of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence," and there it is, the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. "But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" You see, the unfortunate result of Adam and Eve's decision was that they were banished from the presence of God. They were banished from the garden in that immediate presence of God, the very thing that was to sustain life for them. God's pursuing, God's desire to be with them, they were completely banished from that moment. It's a horrible place to be.
Yeah, you just imagine that. I have sat in that space for numbers of times, and just think about God, you know, in the cool of the day or whenever, having communion with man at that time. And then that relationship is broken because of sin, because of disobedience. And now in Exodus, now we move to the book of Exodus, and God makes a giant step in restoring his presence he had with humanity back in Eden. And where do we see it? We see it in the building of the tabernacle, Exodus chapter 26. That's what I say. We have to really understand this. We have to understand what's going on here. What we see is the creator of the universe pursuing a relationship with man. Think about it. God, who spoke this universe into existence, desires a relationship with you and me, with humanity. Major religions, right? Again, they point us to, like, this is how you get there. This is what you do, right? You do this, you do this, you do this, and maybe you can get there and maybe not. This is a story of God pursuing. Man, I was in a conversation recently with a friend who asked about what's all going on in the world today and trying to reconcile, not a believer at all, but so trying to reconcile everything that's going on in the world today, and kind of was describing their worldview. And so I listened, and we had a great conversation, and I had a chance to say, you know, I look at things through a biblical worldview, through the lens of a relationship with God. Because here's what she said. She goes, you know, I'm not really a religious person at all. So trying to reconcile all this kind of stuff. And so a few minutes later, I said, you know something? I'm not religious either. And I remember, you know, she was looking at me because she knows what I do, right? And she goes, well, how can you not be religious? I said, in fact, I hate religion. I was able to share about a relationship with Jesus, a relationship with God. This is not about the steps you take to earn your way. This is about God coming to you and to me, God choosing us, choosing relationship with us. And this is what we see. The story of Exodus is a story of redemption and God's desire to be with his people. So this is why I say read Exodus through this lens. It's God on a rescue mission from the very beginning. Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. Right? So he gets this picture. I've seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And this is the part I love so much. I have come down. I have come down to deliver them and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land and a land flowing with milk and honey. And the tabernacle would be God's way of manifesting his presence. So in Genesis, we see God, right, in communion with man. We see man breaking that relationship through sin. Now we're in Exodus, and what do we see? God manifesting his desire to be with his people through the building of the tabernacle.
And this tabernacle, it's a construction of a dwelling place. And that tabernacle has a really specific way in which God was telling them to make it because it symbolized something. It meant something in the way that the whole thing was constructed. And so, we get to those pages and it's just real easy to flip. I mean, on my phone, I just kind of move through those real quick. But if we were to slow down and come to recognize that every single one of those things that's taking place in there, there's purpose and intention to help people understand this is a holy God that they're coming before. Maybe it would cause us to reread that once again with this understanding in mind. Basically, the instructions for how to build the tent start with the center, and they work their way out. It had a symbolic meaning. In the center, there was the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies. And this was a central part of the tabernacle. It was like the king's throne. This is where God would appear and meet with his people. Just like he did with Moses when he was on the mountain, he was doing it with his people. It was expanding. In Exodus 25, it says this, and you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give to you. Then I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in the commandment for the people of Israel. I will be there. I will speak to you in that place. Next, we see the bread of the presence is what it's called, which represents the 12 tribes of Israel. And in front of that, there's a golden lampstand which continuously shined down on that bread. Think about the symbolism here. God, the light of God, shining down on these tribes, shining down on his people. It's a beautiful thing. The outer court, as you continue to expand out of the tabernacle, there would be an altar where sacrifices were made. People could not approach God as they were. They couldn't just kind of go in willy-nilly to meet with the presence of God. There needed to be a sense in which they were clean, that they were ready and prepared to come before God. The sin must be dealt with through sacrifice. And the tabernacle itself, it was sectioned off by these curtains. You see, the closer that people got to God, the more protection they needed. They couldn't just go into God's presence because God is holy. He is set apart. He is glorious, and he is perfect. And as a result, there is a certain way that they had to enter in. In Exodus 26, it says this, and you shall hang a veil from the clasps and bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil. And the veil shall separate you for the holy place from the most holy.
So in Genesis, right? Mm-hmm. God, man. Man breaks the relationship. God now going to manifest his desire to be with people through the building of the tabernacle, and now it's completed, and Moses finishes his work. And it says this in Exodus chapter 40, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Just try to put yourself there. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and a fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all of their journeys. This was incredible. God manifesting his presence, leading his people. No longer would he meet Israel at the top of Sinai, but his presence would be visible in the midst of camp. Now the people had a tent where they could meet their creator, where they understood this was where God was. God would dwell among his people. But here's what we know. The tabernacle was only a step toward something else, right? Sin had not yet been atoned for. God had a plan, right? What about today? We're gonna move to that in just a moment. But I am so thankful. I think we all are, that we're not in the sacrificial system.
Right.
I just don't think I could do it. Right. I'm an animal guy. I don't know. You know, I mean, I'm so glad that we're not there, and we're not there. We'll see that in just a moment, how God takes the next step to dwell with his people. But here's what I want you to see in Exodus. And even now, if you want to go back and reread Exodus, I want you to see Jesus in the life of Moses. Moses was like Jesus in that he constantly interceded for his people. If you go through Exodus, see the times that Moses just said, God, no, don't, no, don't do this. Moses constantly interceded for his people. They sinned. Moses was standing by, ready to petition God, right, on behalf of his people and plead for their forgiveness. God, don't do that. Remember their blatant idolatry, the calf, the golden calf, right? And doing all of that. And while Moses was away, Moses intercedes and actually is willing to offer his life in exchange for sinners. Exodus 32:32. But now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written, right? Just take me out of that book. But here's what we know. This intercession of Moses was temporary, which makes Jesus coming to earth so incredibly magnificent, right? It's the story of the Bible. God wanting to dwell with his people, always wanting to live with his people. And so in John now, chapter 1, verse 14, here's what we read. And the word became flesh, and here's the word, and dwelt among us. God dwelled among his people in Exodus, right? As we just read and described, God was with Adam and Eve in the garden. They broke that relationship. Now God would dwell among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He comes to us.
Right. I love the way that John writes that. It is so cool. This idea that God comes, he dwells among us. That word dwelled can also mean lived. And that word can also dwell, can also mean that he tabernacled. He came and he lived among. So think about that, to use that imagery, that God came and tabernacled among his people. This is what Jesus did. And once Jesus died and he rose, he fulfilled the promise not to leave us, but instead he said before he left, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. And he did that very thing. When he died and he rose, he didn't leave us to ourselves. Instead, he sent his Spirit. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:16 that we are the temple of the living God. You see, no longer does he live in dwellings created by human hands. What took place in the garden where there was that kind of relationship, and then he moved to having this tabernacle in which he would meet with them. Those days were going away. Temples were going away. There was a new temple that was being created, and it was us. It's us that he comes to dwell in. He lives within us. We now are his dwelling place. It is such something so hard to grasp.
It is. It's incredible. So you talk about pursuing, God pursuing man in this way. I don't want to trivialize by saying this, but talk about hot pursuit.
Right.
Talk about God, the creator of the universe, pursuing man, right? To such an extent that he gives his son. He sacrifices his son. Jesus became the perfect sacrifice. I'm thinking, I'm not that good. In fact, none of us are that good. That God would pursue me. God would pursue you. God would pursue us. God would pursue you in that way. Love us that much. We sang about it today, for God so loved the world that this is what he did.
Right.
This is his pursuit. Jesus became the perfect sacrifice. His body is the curtain ripped in two that brings us into the presence of God. He reconciled, his sacrifice reconciles us with God. Daniel Gertner wrote this. He said, the veil was a physical, visible barrier indicating that access to God was strictly prohibited because of his holiness, God's holiness. It's imperative to remember that the holiness of God remains. It's not been diminished. It remains unchanged for all eternity, even after the veil is torn. What is changed, however, is that the atoning death of Jesus on the cross has provided the appropriate wrath-bearing sacrifice, one which the bulls and goats of the old covenant could not provide. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 23. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, his perfect sacrifice, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. What we see is God pursuing you and me, desiring to dwell within us, then going a step further, right, called eternity. So not only do I want to dwell with you here, not only am I with you here, but I've created a place where I will be with you forever, where we will be with him forever, right, in eternity. Think about it. Think about it. God pursuing us. God pursuing you. God pursuing me. Bring us into right relationship with him. You see, the story of the Bible is a story of Jesus. A story of God reconciling us to himself. When you're reading through Exodus and you're reading through Leviticus, I'm in Leviticus now, it's one of my plans. You begin to read the Bible differently when you understand that God desires to be with man.
Right.
God wants to be with you. God wants to be with me. In just a few moments, Mario is going to lead us in communion. I hope you picked up your onesie. If not, you can just kind of join in together, reflecting as we do. But I want to ask you, have you really come to know Jesus? If it's just religion, then you are working hard to be in relationship with God. And I got to say, you just got to give that up, because that will take you nowhere. It's not about how hard you work. It's about God chose you. If you are depending upon some system of whatever, a belief, or to finally get you there, or finally to be good enough, you will never get there. We could never get there. It's about God pursuing you. I've said it before. I've said this a lot of times before. I'm going to say it again today. There's an old bumper sticker. I found it. It was all about, I found a relationship. No, you didn't find anything. God found you, and God found me, and that he invites us into an eternal relationship with him. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite you. For we'll be in two camps today. We'll be in one camp, right? We will affirm God and his presence in our heart, in our lives, right? God pursued us, and we will reaffirm our relationship with him. For some of us today, maybe it'll be a brand new understanding. God pursued me? What do I need to do?
Right.
Well, nothing, really. But you do need to receive him. You do need to invite him in, make him your Lord and Savior. That's by faith that we do that. Maybe some of you have wandered away just a little bit. Maybe life's just taking you over here, but today you're going to come back and declare again, God, you're my Lord, you're my Savior. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to celebrate this relationship that we have with communion as we gather around the Lord's table. Father, I pray this morning, and I thank you for the reality of who you are. You're God, but I thank you, Father, that you have brought us to that place where we can be in relationship with you through the sacrifice of your Son. If you've never, ever prayed to receive Jesus, I just invite you to pray with me. It's just a simple prayer. There's no magic words, but it has to be from your heart that says, Jesus, I invite you into my life. I ask you to forgive me. I want to make you Lord of my life. I've been working really, really, really hard to earn your favor. Now understand, all I need to do is accept you and receive you and ask you to forgive me. If you prayed that prayer in any form or fashion that's from your heart, then you're brought into a brand new relationship with God. You're reconciled to him. And maybe you're one who you've kind of wandered just a little bit, you've just drifted, but today you're reaffirming your relationship with him. And I'm just going to ask you to do something. I'm asking you to hit that hand button, raise that hand. You're online today. And then there's a live host prayer button there. I invite you to connect with a prayer partner as well. We want to help you take the next step. We want to pray with you. We want to connect you. But it begins with saying, Jesus, I make you Lord of my life. And then we celebrate around the table together.
You know, before we receive the elements this morning, the question that comes to mind is, have you ever pursued someone or something and they turned away? I think we all have been there. We've all been in that moment where we've given all that we have and that person, that thing, it moved away from us. We were not able to grasp it. And the pain that we experience in that moment, it brings us to a spot where our natural inclination is to be hurt, to be angry, to move away from. But that's not the story of Scripture. God, in our moving away from him, pursues us. And that's what this body being broken represents, Jesus pursuing us. So as we receive his body being broken, let's remember God's pursuit of us. Let's take and eat together. In the same way, his blood was poured out, a way for us to be in relationship with the holy God. Let's drink together. Father, all across this room and online, we come before you today giving you thanks. Thank you for your body being broken. Jesus, thank you for your blood being poured out. As a faith community all around the world, we come together and we say, thank you, God, for pursuing us. Your word says that while we were still sinners, you died for us. You continue to pursue us. You continue to pursue us today. And we thank you, God, that some are receiving and taking communion for the very first time, recognizing what you have done. Some coming together to affirm all that you have done. Wherever we might find ourselves, we are in a place of gratitude, saying, thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.